Good morning to everyone. I was introduced as a South African, but I want to correct that. I'm a United States citizen for the past few months now. So, and we came in legally. We didn't come in with a caravan or under the fence. It took us a long time. But thank you for the opportunity to be here. It took a while to arrange this for various reasons. And they did a great job speaking about the prison. I think we can just say amen and go home. But I trust that there are more of you who would be at least challenged to pray for this ministry, and that also in future maybe some of the ladies will also join more of the men. There's one church in Westchester. Every Sunday they take every service. At the 1:30, and they literally go through the whole male population in a month. And there, it became the in thing in that congregation to be part of that prison ministry. Their men's ministry just blossomed. You're out if you cannot talk about what happened at prison. Or what you experience. You're the odd guy. I mean, you mean you don't go to prison? What's wrong with you? But anyway, thank you for having me here. Just a short thing about the little question mark about CCGM or County Corrections Gospel Mission and how we fit into the prison. So the food services, the health services, and the religious services are contracted out. So County Corrections Gospel Mission is a ministry that started way back by Jack, as you can see in that video, and we do not only prison work, but we have the contract to be the chaplaincy at the prison for many decades already through Jack Kranz. I only joined in 2010, and so it's been my privilege for the last 8 or 9 years to be in the prison itself as the in-house chaplain. They call me the in-house chaplain, but I am the assistant chaplain to Jack Kranz, who's the senior chaplain. Some call him the Billy Graham of Chester County. So if you ever have the opportunity to meet someone like that, 75 years old, make use of that opportunity. So, thank you for your congregation's involvement in the prison. As you just heard, they take services. They visit individual inmates. Some of you, I know, in a different type of nonprofit, are involved in supplying the comic book Bible to the prison. And I'm sure some of your dollars went there. It's making an amazing impact on the men and women there at the prison. So, thank you just for your involvement. And I take this invitation not lightly, and trust that the Lord will speak to each of you. At the end of our time here, we'll have a Q&A, question and answer, and then you can ask the questions that are not answered, that you may still have in your mind. But before that, I'd like to share some thoughts from God's Word. Another quick thing is Susanna is my dear wife, also born in South Africa, actually very close to the African missionary that you had up here. She was born in Umtata, which is one of the larger cities in that area. And that's a little bit about her. She's also the secretary or the administrative assistant of the prison ministry. And so she does a lot of the background work every single day to arrange for individual visits. So if you want to see an inmate, you can't just walk up to the prison and say, I want to meet somebody. You have to arrange that. Good, so that's just a couple of things that may prompt some new other questions as well. And somebody recently said, why don't you speak English? So I am speaking English. Just hang in there and focus, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll continue asking the Lord also for his involvement, his blessing, and his speaking to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in this time we can be together as part of your body on earth. This little congregation, Lord, in this part of the world, represents you. They are on their journey with you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this congregation, but also the individuals that attend here, that you will make them more and more like you, and that their light, your light, will shine through them, that there will be salt and light everywhere. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to open your word to also to each of us now. By your Spirit, we know that your word is our lamp for our feet and a light to the path. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us now clearly. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I knew that you all expect me to preach from Matthew 25. And I saw that all over, you know, on the signs up here. And I thought, got it. Because that's the classic portion of Scripture that we use to, where we see the word prison. It's clearly, it's there. But there's a bigger story behind what the Lord said there. So I'm going to just briefly touch on various scriptures in the Bible that speaks about imprisonment, being in prison, being in a pit, whatever form that prison or that incarceration was like. So, and you'll see why I'm doing that. For example, and about 20 times in the Old Testament and about 20 times in the New Testament, there are people that are somehow in prison or find themselves in trouble. So classics that will come to the fore would be Joseph. Joseph was in prison in Genesis 37, and he was hated by his brothers, and therefore he was placed in that situation. A hero in our minds, a hero of the faith. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 37. These are all things that you can look up later on and do some extra reading on. The reason why he went to prison is because he was so-called preaching treason against Jerusalem. And so he was put in prison, another hero, placed in prison completely innocently. Micaiah was placed in prison by King Ahab because he spoke against him, addressed him, and prophesied against what he would do. Hananiah the seer was put in prison because he dared to speak against King Asa. Samson, of course, we know, eventually landed up in prison. We regard him as a great man of God. And despite his weaknesses and his sin. And then Zedekiah, the son of Kenah, he was simply imprisoned because he implied that there were false prophets. And so he was put in prison. Daniel was put in a prison in Daniel 6 because he refused to bow and praying to God instead of to the king. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were placed in prison simply because they refused to worship that idol. Young men, probably in their teenage years at that point. And then John the Baptist, placed in prison in the New Testament for rebuking Herod's unlawful marriage. And he was eventually beheaded. More in the New Testament, Peter and John in Acts 4 and 5 for preaching God's word. The apostles, all of them, and it says all if you look up in Acts 5, all of them were placed in prison together for preaching Christ in the early days of the revival in Jerusalem. Herod, or Peter, was placed in Herod's prison for preaching Christ. Paul and Silas were placed in prison for disturbing the city and exorcism and harming the economic interest of that town. Watch out for these things. Paul was placed in Caesarea. He was placed in prison several times in several places, accused of sedition and desecrating the temple. Paul, of course, was also placed in Rome, in prison in Rome. He actually sort of volunteered for prison there. It was a long journey to get there, but he got himself into Rome for preaching Christ. Onesimus, and that was, I was tempted to speak about him, in the book of Philemon, the third chapter. Is it wrong? You're wrong. You should say yes, or you're wrong, because it's only one chapter. In Onesimus is mentioned in Philemon as a runaway slave. So I'm personally supported by two ministries, primarily County Corrections Gospel Mission. That's my, I report to Jack and to the ministry. But Onesimus prison ministries, you may have heard of them, came about in this area because an inmate at Chester County Prison became a believer, went home down to Oxford, years later said to his pastor, I want to go back to prison, and they thought he lost his mind. But it was because he felt that he wanted to help the chaplaincy service and the inmates at Chester County Prison. And so Onesimus Prison Ministries was established. So a useless slave, a runaway slave, through the ministry of Paul, was incarcerated. So we are not sure whether Onesimus was in prison as well as a runaway slave, or whether he was just there and thereabout and got in touch with Paul, who was now waiting for to see the Caesar. And in that process, he turned his life around, and Paul wrote a letter to Philemon and said, please take this useless slave and make him a useful servant in your service again. Don't kill him as he had the right to do as former a slave owner. So that's an interesting thing because it touches on re-entry, and re-entry is the big secular theme that we have. We as Christians should speak about discipleship, right? We are called to make disciples. Whether they are inmates or whether they are in Africa or in Asia or wherever, that's our responsibility, our call that we were given by Jesus Christ. In the world, you don't use those words, so you have to be careful how you walk. You cannot say, listen, we want to disciple all the inmates in Chester County Prison. They'll say that's the end of that, because now you are forcing a religion. So we have to use another term which is very popular, re-entry. Help them to re-enter from prison into society. Philemon gives an excellent account of how Paul, a sponsor, helped, like Simeon is challenged to do, and all of you are challenged to do from time to time, to bail somebody out or whatever, but also to help him get back to where he belongs, to set up home, to get a job again, to reunite with the family. So that's called re-entry. So the overall purpose of prison ministry, as far as the county and as far as the state is concerned, is to help somebody get out of prison and to never return. And the dream is that they will have a job, have a car, have a house, have a family, a picket fence, a dog, and a wife, and there you're good to go, and you never see them again. Sadly, unfortunately, still a process that we haven't seen completed yet. So that's just a sideline here on Onesimus. John, just to continue in my last few saints who came to prison was John. John himself in Revelations 1 speaks about him being imprisoned, and of course he also ended imprisoned because of exile, put on that island of Patmos because of his faith in the Lord. And then there are also two other kings, I would call them bad kings in Israel, that rebelled against Babylon. King Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah, king of Judah. They both were put in prison because they rebelled after Babylon took over Israel. So why did I list all of these names? Because I'm sure that none of us will have any problem visiting Paul in prison. None of us will have a problem with visiting John in prison. None of us will have a problem with Joseph in prison. It's unfair. It's wrong, right? So isn't that what we should do? So here, those are the heroes of the faith, like Paul, Silas, and Jeremiah. We don't mind visiting them. But it's much harder to imagine that you would consider visiting Barabbas in prison before he was exchanged for Jesus. You get the picture of what I'm saying? So when we read what is commonly said in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, and I will read it, but I'll actually heading to another portion of Scripture, it's easy to think that Jesus is speaking to Jews before his resurrection, before his death and resurrection, and he says, if you have not done it to the least of these, so these that he's referring to, and he explains that, could be defined as Jews or believers, if you want to make it New Testament. So you can easily get the impression that what Christ is saying is that we should be, in the first place, care for those who are in our circle, and that they deserve our prayer chain, our food, our visiting, going in the second mile. Those are the type of guys that we would probably do it for, because we feel that they are, that's what Jesus referred to. But commentators say clearly, if you take the Bible, and that's very important for me, if you take the Bible in its, from cover to cover, in its full context, then we see that there is another principle behind what Christ, the Son of God, was expressing when he said those words, where he clearly says that he would not like any of these to be, he is slow to anger, for example, in 2 Peter 2 verse 3. His grace makes him seem patient with sinners. He is slow to anger, wishing that no one will be lost. And so I'm making the point that what we could easily determine is prison ministry and reaching out to people in need should only be those who are easy to reach out, those who want us to reach out, those who, and I often say, smell pleasant, speak nicely, and behave well. And so I want to confront you with the convenience of doing something like this because it's okay or easy or convenient or it works for us. But I would like to turn to where the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke in Luke 15. So if you can turn with me I'm not going to read the whole Matthew account because we're not focusing on that. If you want to turn with me to Luke 15, and in Luke 15, we will read from verse 11. Now, that was my introduction, so let's pray. Our Father, I just pray that you'll please be with me and speak with us, speak to us, and I pray that you'll make it plain to each of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in Luke 15, verse 11, we have this very, the sequence of parables that the Lord Jesus tells. He speaks of the lost sheep, then he speaks of the lost coin, and then he speaks of the lost son. I'm reading from the New King James. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And I would like you to find yourself in the story, to find yourself in context of prison ministry here. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. And so he, the father, divided to them his livelihood. And not many days later, or after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I hope you're not focusing on money only. What was these possessions? What was this inheritance that he had with him? It was more than just finance. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He began to be in need. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him, the citizen sent him into his fields to feed the swine, the pigs. As a Jew, no. That's where he ended. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, a critical verse, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and perish, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I know you understand this father is not the earthly father only in the story. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his oldest son, I hope you still continue looking for yourself in the story. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And he said to them, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But when he was angry and would not go in, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to him, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this of yours came, and who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So we find in this very well-known story, a son that leaves home. Whether for good reasons or bad reasons, we find that this young man left. Maybe he was the middle child. The psychologist says that's a terrible place to be. Maybe he was the youngest child, spoiled to pieces. Maybe he was, you know, somewhere in the middle, in the pack, and just a runt, and nobody cared for him, and so he decided that it's time for me to get out here and make my own mark in life. So I'm telling you a little bit of where some of the inmates find themselves, which is my parallel today. I hope that you found yourself somewhere in the story. You could be any one of these. But that you will understand that when we minister to a young man or a young woman in prison, that they could be, and very often is someone, especially in the United States, someone who had a good foundation, a wealth, an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance, that came with being an American, growing up in a family, a good family, attending a good school, hearing from on the radio, WDAC, you know, you can't miss it. It's just, we're right in the buckle of the Bible Belt here. We it's just all over us. And then somebody decides that is not enough for me. I need something else. I want to go. And so he goes into the world and he squanders everything. And sadly, in the time that we're in, we find that many young people are now turning their backs on the gospel and on the very inheritance and wealth that they have received for free. And so when we find a prisoner, it's not like someone in Cambodia. In my little congregation, we are supporting a work in Cambodia where they have not heard the word Jesus, mostly. These people that we find in Chester County Prison have, for sure, except for the odd exception, if maybe there is somebody from another country, which has happened, which happens sometimes, that they would be honest to tell you that they've never heard the word Jesus. But everyone that we have, for the majority, have heard the name, the word Jesus, and all that goes with being a Christian in this country. But maybe they've been confused by the eldest son. Maybe they've been confused by the church. Maybe they were confused with what Christianity is, disillusioned. Maybe simply because they have the nature, the sin nature that each of us were born with. And so when we find somebody in prison, like all of us, we were actually born with our backs to God and on our way to a far land, which if we did not stop and came to ourselves and came to a place of repentance and returned to the Lord, that we would be equally lost, that we would be lost with all of our knowledge and even with some money, some of the treasures still in our pockets, but not in the house of the Lord, not with Him, but somewhere with our back to Him. So his soul is really imprisoned. I often say that to the inmates when I go to some of the areas in the prison where I preach. There are more people free inside this prison than outside. Because on the outside, most people feel, since I'm not incarcerated, since I'm free and I can eat a hamburger whenever I want or whatever I want to do, I can do whatever I please to do, that you're free. And people feel that because they are not in prison, in court, in jail, that because of that, they are good. But there are inmates in Chester County Prison and in other prisons that some of you have met who absolutely are free. Completely free in Christ. They have met Christ. They have turned around, they have come to themselves, and they have made the journey back to their Father. So what I'm actually implying is that all of you, including me, were born as prodigals. We were born in a Christian nation, Christian family, but until we come to the point where we come to ourselves, that little verse there, he came to himself in verse 17. No one is born a Christian. You may be born in a Christian home, but you are not born a believer until we come to the point where we realize, where we take stock and we realize, this doesn't add up. I am not ready to meet the Lord. I am in serious trouble. You may not, the type of sin that each of us are involved in or were involved in may differ completely. And it may not be as gross as some of the things that I hear at Chester County Prison. You can ask Susan. I sometimes go home and I say, I've heard, I cannot believe what humans can do to other humans. And then a couple of months later, I will come back and say, I've heard the worst. I really have heard the worst. I cannot believe what I heard now, what people can do to each other. Imprisoned, but outside of the prison. So I'm also, by the way, saying that you may be in this room a prodigal, and still a prodigal. You may be sitting here in church. You may be living a nice, okay life, but you have not come to yourself and realized that you need to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and your state of sins. It's one thing to repent of the fact that I stole somebody's pen, but I also have to repent of the fact that I'm a sinner. That made me steal the pen. We have to acknowledge to the Lord that we are empty and that we have nothing without Him. So there, he comes to himself and he starts that journey home. So that's where I would like you to consider. Are you at this point still in need of salvation? Could it be that while we are sitting here in this room, that there is a need for you to go back to your Father? And I've even given it some thought that who knows where that young man, who he rubbed shoulders with when he was in that country and when he was given that job to look after swine. Then I'm positive that as he traveled down there and traveled back, he traveled down there as a wealthy man and he traveled back as a loner, that on the way people spoke to him, told him where to go, which direction to take. And that is what we are called to be. Us who are sitting here, we should have tasted salvation ourselves. Come to a place where we realize we're a prodigal. And now I am able to go into prison, as my brother said, Yamel, not to lord, not to come with a great message, not to say that I have reached something and you are not there. It's a simple message. It's a simple relationship of someone who have received, like those lepers who went out and they received this treasure, the food and everything, and said, how can we be quiet when we have received this? And then to go back and to encourage the others to also go and find that same life. So, have you come to that point? And I trust that when a prodigal returns, it often takes many, each doing something small in their life. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, where Paul said, and he addressed the fact that some said, well, I am for Apollos, and I am for this, and I am for that. And he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I am personally merely a spectator of what God is doing in that prison. In 2010, the Lord made it possible for us to join County Corrections Gospel Mission. It's a long miracle story. But we came into the ministry. I think when you start looking at how it seems like coincidences, but it's not coincidences how things work and how we got involved in prison ministry and how we met Jack and how finally in 2018 I was moved into the prison. The opportunity to be there and to witness what the Lord is doing himself. Only occasionally do I see the Lord's hand of salvation. I can see the Lord work, but me as chaplain, very seldom, if once or twice a year, it's like as if the Lord just gives me enough encouragement to keep going, because it's definitely not my persuasion, my eloquence or lack of it, my anything of mine that will change anyone to become a believer. But showing up and being there is what is so important. It tells those men outside that there are people on the outside who care enough to put aside their turkey, which some people did, they go in on Thanksgiving, to put aside Christmas, to go in and share time with them, to be there as the schedule requires. To be there and to see what God does is amazing. This, my last memory of prison on Friday, I left after witnessing something quite sad. A young man notified me that his father is passing away. He was terminally ill in Chester County Hospital in Westchester. We got him into my office, and we made the call. Of course, they first don't believe that this voice is the voice of a chaplain. It takes a bit of convincing that I'm the chaplain, and that the man that now will speak the other voice is actually the son of the patient. And so it was up and down between the nurse. It turns out that at the very moment that we made the call, that they put us through to the room where he was, he passed away. And this is probably one of the most sad, hardest things for me to handle, is to deal with death notifications. When somebody realizes, as in this case, my dad is dead. My dad just passed away. I can tell you another story about that. So at that very moment, when he wanted to make that last call to speak to his dad, because that's the first number we phoned the bedside number, and there was no, this patient cannot take your call right now. Not knowing that it was because he just left. And that son is now the one with unfinished business. He's the one that will forever have regret. Regret is probably the worst emotion that you can deal with, after maybe jealousy or I don't know which one. But those are the realities, that while we have the opportunity, and I'm speaking to the young people here, honor your parents, love your parents, thank your parents. They may not be perfect, but make sure that there's no unfinished business there between you and your parents. But that was my last thing I did before I walked out on Friday. Someone in Chester County Prison may just need your story, may just need your handshake, just need your friendly face. And I want to, with this, close and then go to maybe a short question and answer time. I can say more. We are all prodigals, saved by grace, I hope. That qualifies you, if you're 18 and older, to come into Chester County Prison and to tell others about what he did for you. I thank the Lord for that opportunity, that door that is still open, as I think Simeon mentioned. The door is still open. It may shut. Who knows? But there is a constitutional right, which is the only reason why we lasted throughout COVID. I was there throughout COVID, although the prison chapel was closed for 5 years. But I am so thankful for the teams coming back, and I trust that we will be able to give you more inmates, more time in future. Let's pray. Our Father, I just thank you for this, your word. I thank you, Lord, for that message that you have for each of us, that when you speak about the least, you refer to all who don't know you. Empty, beggars, prodigals. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to, in our relationship with you, to find whether we are the eldest son, whether we are the prodigal, whether we are the one who returns with a broken spirit, useful like Onesimus in the Master's service. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Simeon will close, but I'm now, for whatever time you want to, open for questions, and then I'll try to give the most truthful and honest answer. Well, we don't know what happened after, at the end. I would like to say there's a missing verse that says he came to his dad and says, "Dad, I'm so sorry." But somehow it's left open, and perhaps he came to his senses, maybe not. I hope that if there's an eldest son sitting here who's looking at those poor souls in prison that deserves to be there, and I hope he straightens himself out, that you will come to the Lord and realize that you're similar to that. Any questions about the nitty-gritties of prison? It's not dangerous. I think it's more dangerous out on the road if we leave here than to go into prison. Something can happen. The closest that I came to being assaulted was because I told somebody that his dad passed away. And so some people respond to bad news in crazy ways. Completely loses it. This guy got up and he wanted to eat me. And then he decided that's not a good idea and broke his fist in front of me on the table. Another guy broke my office apart. Mr. Steele. That was his last name, Steele. But it's not dangerous for where you would be going in the prison. It's clean. It's modern. It doesn't smell bad. There's AC. There's water to drink. You're very safe. You can go in through several steel doors after they wandered you down. And you'll be so safe in there for at least an hour and a quarter before they let you go again. So I want to invite anyone to join. It's doable. Any questions? I have a hand.
Yeah, so as a chaplain, are you able to go in amongst all the... I'm right here. Are you able to go into the general population at any time, or do they have to request to speak with you, or what kind of liberties do you have in there?
Thanks. As in-house chaplain, I can go to any area of the prison. I specifically do chapel services in areas of the prison where those inmates are not allowed to come to chapel because they did bad things to women and children and stuff like that, or they are being protected from other inmates that may want to assault them, or they're in the same court case and so on. So I can go there on a regular basis. Any inmate can write to me at any time. Sometimes the officers will let me know that a certain inmate wants to see me. So I have free access to all inmates in the prison. But we do, as you will probably hear from Jack Kranz, work under authority, in authority and under authority. And I don't just do what I want to. I'll always make sure that security knows that I'm going to go to a certain area, but there's nobody kept away from me. There's some that I have to speak through the door because they are not allowed to be out. Or there are some in, we have a little hospital, there are some that are out of their minds. They sleep in a padded cell because they are a suicide risk. And so, unfortunately, the prison became the new psychiatric hospital of Pennsylvania. So all the crazies that were let out in the 70s so that we can save money and close down the psychiatric hospitals, guess what they are doing now? They're just doing crazy and being picked up by the police and brought to the prison. Sorry, there was another question here.
So I was just curious on, in the Chester County prison system, what does a ratio of men to women look like, and how does ministry to either one look like? What are the opportunities there?
Well, we have about, I would say, 25%, less than 25% of the population of the of around about 1,000 would be females. And just by the way, while you're on that topic of demographics, we have all the races that you can possibly find, nationalities, but we also have all age groups. We literally have people in their 80s. From 18, we had boys there who would be tried as adults because of the stuff they did, murder. We don't no longer have them in our prison, but we have people in wheelchairs. It could have been the lady next door, the grandmother next door, with a walking stick, with their amputated leg, in their all ages. And it's really, really sad to see somebody of 78 years old shuffle down the passage of the prison. Did I answer yours? Yeah. So females, we do have a female chaplain who only comes to the chaplain 3 days a week because there are only so few females. We have a schedule. So I think Barbara knows Rhonda, the female chaplain. They have sufficient slots on the schedule for the ladies. And they actually have a vibrant program. Those ladies come out in the evening. It's like they go out to town. And they come to the chapel if there's an evening session, and then they really sing and just enjoy the time together. But emotions is sometimes misleading. Another question? Mel?
Would most of your inmates there be, how would I say, is there lifers there, or is this mostly...
They are on their way to be lifers.
Yeah,
So typically what happens, where you commit your crime, that's where you are held. So you commit your crime in Chester County, whether you stole a pen at Target or whether you committed a murder, that's where you'll be, until the end of your court case. And when you are sentenced, they'll decide if you have less than 2 years left, considering the time you spend there already, then you can stay there and finish your sentence in Chester County Prison. So some inmates now and again would have spent 3, maybe 4 years in that prison, and then they're done. But there would be others, like Cavalcante, the guy that escaped from our prison. He started in our prison. He will never see the outside of the state prison where he is now. So if you go on a crusade to whatever forest or whatever those prisons are called, you may meet him there. So lifers with us in the beginning stages of their life sentence, yes. Any type of crime, whatever, there's nothing held back. You stay in that prison, and we've had professionals, we had pastors, elders, missionaries, lawyers, what else sounds nice? All of them, architects, builders, whatever. What do you do? Well, people like you were there. You know, it doesn't matter. It's us. It's our people. It's the guy next door that's there. There are Stolzfusses there. Lo and behold, they are. It's just whatever everybody was. If you do something, and it's quite easy actually to get in that prison, especially males. Just watch it. Don't anger your lady. There was another question.
Yeah. So the question I would have is: so is there much communication within the prison? You know. Without coming out into the chapel?
Yeah, that's a good question. The prison has a grapevine that's very efficient. I think it's more efficient than email or texting. So the word is out that on Thursdays or Wednesdays at this time at 7, there is chapel for us, for our group, for that group. So they know that. But if the Phillies play or the Eagles, then you can shout church as many times as you want. You may not get a good turnout because somehow there is something else that's also vying for time. But in the chapel, in the control room, they'll decide, okay, it's now time. Simeon walked in. They don't call anybody until they see the volunteer walk into the chapel. Then they would say, block D or A, quad 3, whatever they wanted to use, you're welcome to chapel. And then the block officer, they will say, if he's anti-Christian, he would say, church. Did you hear that? Or you will get others that will go from door to door and say, church, 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 church. So a lot depends on the personalities. And they will do everything inside the legal lines. Some of them will go and walk the extra mile. There are some awesome officers. The majority of them are not awesome. They are not working there because they were dreaming of being a correctional officer their whole life. Some of them are very hard and very cynical as well.
I have a friend in solitary confinement in prison, and he's very discouraged. Do you have solitary confinement there? And if so, is there a way to reach those inmates?
Yeah. Those would be one of those. Even I would have to speak through the door to somebody in solitary confinement, which means that they committed a crime inside the prison. That's usually they did something wrong inside prison, and then they get put in prison inside prison, which is solitary confinement. And that could range, they have a little tribunal, a little board, and then they decide how long somebody will be in confinement. But they may have I think they may have one book with them, and that's usually the Bible, whatever they want. But they don't come out, they get their food there, they do everything there, and I believe 1 hour a day they can come out by themselves and go to the yard. In some cases, I'm not sure in your case what you referring to, but yes, there are people in solitary confinement in our prison, and the chaplaincy, they can write to us. They are not forgotten, but they are isolated for sure. They are put on time out, and hopefully the time out will bring them to a place where, and he came to himself.
You may have answered this question with Mel's question. But what is the difference, or can you expound on the difference between a county jail and a state prison?
Well, the authorities that control it is right there in the name. So a county prison belongs to a county. So just the county would report to the three supervisors of the county. So it's the budget for the county, for the prison comes from the county. just the county, or Pennsylvania, is a commonwealth, and so each county is basically a little independent, little silo, and they don't even talk to each other. But our county prison respects the opinion of the state prison. So Department of Corrections, or DOC, would control all the state prisons. So the county prisons will take care of the court proceedings, and then the court will decide where, this guy would then be sent to a processing prison. Greatherford used to be the old place where they would be processed it can take surprisingly long before they are sent to their final destination. But directly to answer your question, a county prison is managed by the county politics, and the state prison is managed by the Department of Corrections, which is under the state mandate. There was another question here from somebody else. After you.
Thank you. So, but everything starts at the county jail, and then they get sentenced from there. That's what I understood. Is that correct? And then can you elaborate on what are the possibilities of expanding, you know, the current services or programs that we have?
It's all possible, but I cannot promise here that something will happen that will be that will put you in a place. Your place in the slot could change. We could move that around, but there could also be a there's talk now of, like before COVID, that areas of the prison with the same security level may be combined to go to chapel, which will then mean that people will come from different areas. They're all minimum security or all medium security, and they'll come to the chapel, but from different areas, so you'll have bigger numbers. So that's probably what I think is going to happen.
I wanted to ask you to tell them the greatest reason why many of the men are in the prison, not considering their actual offenses, but you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I think I sort of alluded to that in my sermon, that I think, look, there's a biblical illiteracy now. These young people of the 20 to 40 is the bulk of our prison. They are born with a cell phone in their hand, and they don't know how to open a Bible. They don't want to read anything more than 2 minutes. They don't know God's word, and that's on the one side. But they are all really prodigals. They are all sinners in need of salvation. And so most of them are there. So what brings them in there is a lot of them for drugs, a lot of them for moral offenses, some type of manslaughter, something like that. And family. And yeah, I think their families are completely destroyed. There's an absent father. You probably heard of this. The absent father is probably the most common factor among all of the males and the females. The dad's either there or an absent or completely missing and not there at all. So thank you very much. I appreciate your time and the invitation.